Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Fantastic. Hey, how good was the praise and worship tonight? Can we just thank the musicians and the singers? This guy's did a great job. I actually want to honor Pastor Andrew. The praise and worship for the conference this year. Andrew, I was expecting and you delivered. I can't reach it, but it's up there. It was just amazing. It was amazing. And then my favorite part was Andrew with a black cowboy hat and the banjo. It was awesome. So would you just bless Pastor Andrew Bennett? We honestly have the hardest working, always smiling, over and above serving, freakishly talented, album producing, touch rugby championship winning. It's just sickening. I'm just glad he's not wearing a V-neck tonight. But anyway, that's a whole other story. He's so awesome. We love you, Pastor Andrew. You're fantastic. I want to welcome some people this morning all the way from the Sunshine Coast in beautiful Australia. We have the, they pastor a great church there, but they are actually the C3 Australia overseers. They look after over 100 churches, like something like 108 churches in Australia. And they preached at our South Campus this morning and brought the house down. This is John and Danielle Pierce. Can you guys stand up so everyone can say hi? Can you make this guy feel really welcome? Pastor John, Pastor Danielle. They are fantastic people. They have a rocking church in on the Sunshine Coast, which is one of my favorite places on planet Earth. Seriously, if I got to heaven and like Peter met me, he's like, dude, look, we didn't expect you guys to get your act together. The revival is not enough room. We need some volunteers to go to the sun. I'd go to the Sunshine Coast. It's that good. It's that good. It's so beautiful. But yeah, I want to welcome them. Also want to welcome Romy Ritter. Romy, can you stand up? This beautiful young lady and her husband pastor a church in Virginia. And what was amazing, stay standing for a second, just turn around so everyone can see how lovely you are. This young lady is from a place in Australia where I got saved. Let me just tell you a quick story. So I got saved in January 1986. 2005, you know the story, Pastor Leanne and I moved here with, you know, Jordan, Ash, and Tommy. There was no Zoe at that time to start C3 San Diego. And her senior pastor, Pastor Steve Kelly, said, hey, listen, why don't you come and preach for us for a Sunday and we'll, you know, give you an offering so you can help with, you know, paying your way through church planting. I said, oh, flip, that would be fantastic. So I went there and preached and I shared my testimony about how I got saved at Caves Beach down in Vincentia, 1986. Well, this beautiful young lady comes up to me and she says, that's where I'm from. In fact, I was there at the Jesus Pro-Am in 1986. I took photos. Then she showed me the photos, and I've got them on my phone. I should have put them up, but she actually has the photos where you see this little 18-year-old kid going, because I, and there's a guy preaching, and I'm like you should see my face, like, because I'm like, I've never heard anything like that in my life. The weekend I got saved, there's photograph evidence of it. Who would have known that just being obedient to the call of God If I wasn't obedient to the call of God, I would have never have been planning in San Diego. I would never have the opportunity to go and preach in Virginia to meet this young lady who had photos of the people who were sitting in the crowd the very weekend I got saved. Can I just tell you, God is good. God is good. So, Romy, that's just another reason why I love you. And her husband's this big 6'8", 6'10", 6'8" basketball legend. So it's just great to have you here. And I know that, you know, we brought you here to, you know, kind of straighten out Leandra. Hello. And, you know, so you notice that Tom and Leandra aren't sitting together. Make sure you pray for them. Just pray for them. They're a little row on the way into church. And so so Romy's over there. She's doing some counseling. Romy's a wonder. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I've got to watch out because he's the same height and weight as Captain America. And I'm almost at the place where he's going to snap his pastor like a twig. So let me just now come around the Word of God. Welcome, everybody online. It's great to have you watching. Yes, in church, we feed people baby food as well as give them prizes, and it's great to have you here. But come with me in your Bibles to Psalm 89, Psalm 89, verse 20. The title of my message tonight is Beloved, Beloved. Funny enough, I got the title of this message, crazily enough, to preach at our C3 Americas conference. I was really hoping for something robust, masculine, kind of leadership, you know, something empowering, equipping. Got leaders from all over America, Brazil. I want to preach something that can bust that ceiling, go to the next level. And the Holy Ghost says, I want you to preach on Beloved. Oh, Holy Spirit, you make joke. No, for real, what do you want me to preach on? He's like, no, no, Beloved. Yeah. But for tonight, and I've preached it four times, I've got a different message to the one I had at C3 Americas. That one had 9 points that I didn't get through. So this one's got 4 points that I haven't got through yet. So, and who knows where it's going to go tonight. But I just wanted to give you a word because, you know, it's great to come to church just for the teaching, just to hear the Word of God is so good. But it's great when Logos, which is the written word, becomes Rhema, which is the revealed word. Which is the revealed word. We don't want to just be a Logos church. We're committed to Logos. You build your life on Logos. Logos is what God has said. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus said, it is written. I don't need any fresh or special revelation. What God has said. That's where Adam and Eve lost it, because the devil's giving them new information. Has God really said? If they would have just said, yeah, yeah, God has said, and we're going to stick with that, we wouldn't be in this mess. But they were, and so we build our lives on what God has said, but you find that things begin to shift when you come to church. And you'll find that God is not just limited to what he said, because he's not just living in your past. He's not just here in your present. He's outside of time. He's also in your future. And he sees the obstacles and the roadblocks. And so God will speak to you from what he said. But because God is not limited by time. When you buy milk, it has a date on it, because it has an expiration date. It's only good for this amount of time, and then it'll not be drinkable anymore. God lives outside of time, so he never expires. His word will never expire. And so God will take what he said, and because he lives outside of time, he can take what he said and quicken it to you. And you're like, my God, do you know what God is saying? To? And that's the place of power. That's the place of prophetic. That's where God wants you to live. And so we build our lives on the Logos, but the Rhema is really important. Somebody say amen. And so anyway, I was saying all of that to, who knows. But yeah, God said to me, you know, the word beloved, he actually said, I want people tonight to hear and build your life on the fact that God has determined for you to be loved. If you left tonight with nothing else but the fact that God wants you to be loved, the great need, the great human need is to be loved, because the Bible says we were created by God for God. when you understand that the scripture also says that God is love, you can begin to play with the words. If we were created by God for God and God is love, then we were created by love for love. You'll find that the healthiest human beings were the ones who, in an act of love between a mother and a father who stood at an altar and made a commitment of love that come hell or high water, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And in that love environment brought forth through an act of love, your life, and then you grow up in a house of love, you'll find your life flourish. 91% of prison inmates come from father-absent households. When the family breaks down, society breaks down. And so you were created by love, for love. And our lives are broken until we come to that love or come into an encounter with that love. Can I just tell you, we've made a decision in San Diego at C3, at our church, that absolutely we are going to be a church that wants to preach the truth. We want to preach the word of God, but we will not throw out love, because the Bible says that we need to preach the truth in love. And so sometimes somebody needs just a little bit of truth and a whole lot of love. In fact, if I was really honest with you, most people, that the days of going out onto the street corners and telling people they're going to burn in hell for all eternity, which is the worst method of evangelism. I don't know if anybody's ever gotten saved that way. And we think, well, you know, I'm just here to tell them the truth. No, you're not, you knuckleberry. We're here to love. We're here to love. You know, it's God's love that draws, and it's God's truth that untangles. Thank you, sweetheart. One person heard what I just said. Thank you. It's God's love that draws, but it's God's truth that untangles. We think, oh, truth ain't going to draw them in. Walk up and tell someone the truth. That's not going to get them in. You're a jackwagon. Just ought to tell you the truth. That's not going to win them. Love draws, truth untangles. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm just rambling, but I want you to come with me. Psalm 89, verse 20. Have you got there? How are we doing, Ashley? Am I doing all right? Okay. Thank you. Always want to check in with the boss. Okay. Psalm 89, verse 20 says, I have found my servant David. Now, the reason I wanted to read this is because, beloved, the title today is the meaning of the name David. The meaning of the name David is beloved or beloved. Watch this. God says, I have found my servant David. With my holy oil, I have anointed him. I kind of really love that, because God says, I have found my servant David. You can't find something if you're not looking for it. If you're not looking for something, you just kind of walk right past. I'm not looking for that bottle of water, so I haven't found it. I'm just, because I'm not looking. But when you're looking for something, do you know that God is looking for you? Here's the honest to God truth. Most of us think that we did God a favor. Jesus, when I look at the world, there's Buddhism, Confucianism, Islam. But I choose you. No, thank me later. Let me just tell you this. Jesus said to his disciples, hey, don't think for 1 minute you chose me. I actually chose you. He goes on in John to say, hey, listen, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him by the Spirit. In other words, you would have no realization of your desperate need for salvation unless the Holy Spirit first came to you and began to peel away the layers, began to work on the hardness of your heart, and began to open your eyes to the reality. My God, I'm a sinner. My God, I'm away from God. My God, my life. I can't save myself. I need somebody outside. Oh, wretched man that I am. It was the Holy Spirit. God came looking for you. God came looking for you. When Jesus kind of breaks this truth down, he talks about the parable of the lost sheep, where there's a guy who has 100 sheep. And Jesus is speaking to fathers. And he says, you know, it's leading into the parable of the prodigal son. And so Jesus using this to illustrate the heart of God. And he says, you know, the good father, the good shepherd, leaves the 99 sheep in the wilderness to go after the one which is lost, to go after the one which is lost until he finds it. Can I just tell you, C.S. Lewis said that the greatest wonder of the universe is the pursuing love of God. The greatest wonder of the universe is the God is relentless in his pursuit of you. I know people that wanted to backslide, and so they moved from Australia to England. I'm going to go to London to backslide. And then you talk to them, like, oh, no, but you can't believe what happened. What happened? I got there and I needed accommodation, and the people I stayed with were Christian. Can't get away from them. So I moved out and I needed a job and I got a job. You're not going to believe it. What? The person in the cubicle next to me was a Christian. Everywhere I go, I'm trying to run away from God and I keep running into him. Why is that? Because you may let go of him, but he will never let go of you. He will chase you down. 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 Because of how much he loves you. So the best thing you can do tonight is just surrender tonight. Just give your life to him tonight and start on this great journey the great plan has. But watch this. The Bible says that he searches for the lost sheep until he finds it. Now, most people have this picture of God the Father. Because you do realize that no other religion reveals God as Father. Did you know that? In Islam, he's just Allah. He's just a God. In Buddha, he's just God. He's kind of nothingness, and the ultimate goal is to become nothing. We're signing up in the foyer. You look like you could be a good nothing. Oh, thank you. But people sign up every day anyway. And the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught the disciples to pray. Which is interesting, because Jesus didn't come to the disciples and say, all right, guys, all right, in the classroom, in you go, Thomas, in you go. Judas, where's my, give me back my wallet. Yeah, Jesus didn't say to them, hey, you, listen, what y'all need now is to learn to pray. Let me just tell you, one of the ways that God moves in your life, he moves in your life through ache. God will create vacuums and longings. God will create vacuums and longings in your life, because first sermon Jesus ever preached is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be filled. You'll find that God works with your aches and with your appetites, with your longings, with your desires, with your frustrations. So Jesus hasn't taught the disciples prayer. You would think Jesus, as a responsible leader, teach them to pray, but he waits till they're like, how come John's taught his disciples, but you wait? So they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. He says, all right, when you pray, say, our Father, our Father, our Father. So watch this. When the guy finds the sheep which is lost, Jesus telling the story, and when he finds the sheep which was lost, have a look at the Father. He doesn't come to the sheep and say, you filthy, stupid sheep. Look at you. Oh, do your own thing. Leave the flock. Well, look at you now. You're dirty and you feel, why I ought to take my... He doesn't do that. There's no serenity now. Moments for God. The Bible says he looks for the sheep until he finds... Now, most of us have kind of heard of sinners in the hands of an angry God. God's angry. Young people, God, the time for fun and games is over. Young people, you can't go to the movies. PG stands for perverted garbage. Now, you're laughing. I was at a conference. And those last two lines, I'm just quoting verbatim a preacher. The time for fun and games is over. It's like God's been pacing up... Right, that shit is over. Oh, he chases a sheep until he finds it. Yeah. Filthy, bleeding, hungry. And instead of laying his boot into it, the Bible says, and when he finds a sheep, he picks it up. I mean, he doesn't just say, get back over there, he doesn't. The Bible says he finds a sheep and he picks it up, lays it on his shoulders. Watch this, lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Oh, you didn't catch that. Listen, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, not complaining about the stench, not complaining, now my shirt's dirty because you had to wander off and get all dirty. And when he finds the sheep, I got found 1986. I got found January 1986, Christian Surfers, found. I got to tell you, it was the greatest pickup. Because God is the Most High. I tried drugs, I tried everything. The day that He picked me up and set me on His shoulders. Because of the fracture in our family, because of fatherless homes, because of dysfunction within our fathers, all of our clubs, all of our night spots, every Friday, every Saturday night, filled with beautiful young ladies who are dressed to the hilt, hoping that someone will pick them up. Standing on the bridge, I'm waiting in the dark. I thought that you'd be here by now. There's nothing but the rain, no footsteps on the ground. I'm listening, but there's no sound. Isn't anyone trying to find me? Won't someone come take me home? It's a damp, cold night. Trying to figure out this life. Take me by the hand, take me somewhere new. I don't know who you are. There's a longing. There's a longing for somebody to pick them up. But can I just tell you, there's somebody that doesn't want to pick you up for the night. There's somebody that doesn't want to just pick you up for the weekend. There's somebody that wants to pick you up for all eternity, lay you on His shoulders and sing and rejoice and carry you back where you ought to be, carry you back into the fold, carry you back to your destiny, carry you back to your purpose, carry you into where you're meant to be. It's just who He is. And so I know I'm sidetracked. I haven't got it. Anyway, it says, I have found my servant David. The greatest thing in the world is to be found by God. If you've never surrendered, surrender tonight, let God find you. There is nothing like it. Watch this. I have found my servant David, my servant beloved. Put your name in there. I have found my servant beloved. With my holy oil, I have anointed him or her. With whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name his horn shall be exalted. Man, what a great passage of scripture. What a powerful passage of scripture. Throw this scripture up. Psalm 27 verse 10. King David wrote these words. He said, if my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. If my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. The reason he said that is because David actually kind of experienced that. When Samuel the prophet came to David's house, he says, I have come because Jesse, who's David's dad, he says, Jesse, God told me one of your boys is going to be the king. Now, if one of your boys is going to be the king, that means you're exempt from taxes. That means your son can help you get that land, get the occupation certificate, get, you know, he could, I mean, when the king is your boy, it's a blank check. You would think Jesse would be bringing cousins, second cousins, third cousin twice removed. This is my cousin's uncle's brother's next door neighbor's son, but I'll pass him up as my own if he's... I mean, you would... Instead, Jesse brings seven of the eight and then tells David to go all the way out into the boondocks and look after the sheep. When the prophet's in town, it's interesting because the seven brothers, it names their mother, and then when it talks about David's mother, different woman. Different name. many Bible commentaries and many Bible scholars believe that Jesse the Bethlehemite had an affair, had an indiscretion of which David was produced. No wonder the brothers couldn't speak peaceably to him. David himself pens in the Psalms, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." So Jesse thinks maybe I can kind of hide my blemish from the prophet. When the prophet comes to town, you just got to repent because you can't hide Jack. And so every time we have a prophet in town, I'm like, oh, Father, you know, blessed. Holy Mary, blessed be the fruit of thy womb. I mean, I'm praying any prayer. I'm praying Catholic prayers. I'm praying anything I can. Hide that stuff. I repent of it. So you know, they go through the seven. No, this is not it. And Eliab stands. Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me. Now he's got his flask of oil ready to anoint him. And God says, no, don't look at him. Don't look at us. You see as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. I've seen the heart. I've refused him. They go through all seven. And he looks at Jesse's like, is this it? You got seven sons? None of these. He goes, well, there is the eighth. He's kind of ruddy and good looking. He's out there with the sheep. Bring him in. We can't rest. And so they bring in little beloved. They bring in David. As soon as David comes in, the word of the Lord comes. Let me just tell you something amazing about God. If you look at the genealogy of Jesus, which can seem unbelievably boring, Matthew chapter 1 starts with a genealogy. You're like, come on, God, if you're going to open with a bestseller, start with something gripping. It was the worst of days. It was the best of days. Would be a good suggestion. But why start? There was 14 generations from Abraham to... Why start there? Then why go through the flipping genie? And Methuselah begat Mahushmaha, and Mahushmaha begat Salmon, and Salmon begat... Like, why? But if you actually read through there, you will find it is full of blemishes. Behind those names is a historical story of dysfunction. God is the king of taking yours and my blemish and turning them into a trophy of his grace. So the very one that his father rejected was the one that God says, this is the one that I put on the throne to show that my grace, the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And so David has this encounter with God that even if my mama and my papa forsake me, God will take care of me. God will take care of me. Can I just tell you, God's a good God. God's a good God, Livestream people. God's a good God. He is for you. He's not against you. Now, let me just tell you, the most beautiful thing about God is he is a perfect father. Amen. Did you know that? So Jesus reveals him as our father. The Bible then goes one step further, and the Bible says in Galatians 4 verse 6, sorry, I forgot to give you that scripture too. Galatians 4 verse 6, it says this. It says that God has put the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's a him, not an it, the Holy Spirit in our hearts by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, we don't just cry out, theologically correct Father. We cry out, Abba, which is Daddy. It's so important for you to come to church, not just to hear the word, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, something will shift on the inside where you move into a place where God is not a God of laws and rules and requirements and regulations. You will cross a place where even though those things are set where you just, even though you know that you failed here and you messed up there and you jacked up here, you just know that he loves you. You can't explain it. You don't even know why. You try and reason it away, but because the Spirit on the inside of you says that he's your daddy God. This is my daddy God. This is my Abba Father. This is my daddy God. This is important because you and I as Christians follow Jesus Christ. Well, the Muslims, they follow the teachings of Muhammad. The Buddhists follow the teachings of Buddha. And so they can say, well, you know, it's just the same, except. It doesn't finish with you just saying, I choose to follow Jesus. When you choose to follow Jesus, Jesus says, wait, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. As soon as I get to heaven and sit down at the right hand of the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And me, the Father, and I will come and make our home with you. So it's not that I just follow Jesus. I receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and gives you a confirmation. I'm on the right track. You'll start speaking another language. You start moving in gifts, the same gifts that Jesus operated in, the same power that Jesus operated in. All of a sudden, that same spirit is on the inside of you. Jesus healed the sick. Because his spirit fills you, you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Because Jesus prophesied, you can all prophesy when you're filled with the Spirit. So God wants to begin to show you. He wants to begin to equip you. He wants to begin to fill you with his Spirit. That's why it's so important to be in church. It's important to be in the house of God. Let me just kind of talk about David, because, you know, my own story, and I probably need to finish on this point, but my own story was that, you know, when I came to Christ, I didn't just receive a God who was good and a God who was perfect. This is so important, because you will find that God is able to fill in all the deficiencies, fill in all the dysfunctions, and compensate for what was broken in my life because of my own father. My goal when I was 18 was not to get saved. I didn't know that I needed to get saved. My goal when I was 18 was to punch my dad's head in. That was my goal. Because I can remember when I was 15, my father came home drunk from the club and, you know, picked a fight with my mother, and it just escalated from words to physicality, and then from physicality to brutality. And as the eldest of two boys, I felt it was my responsibility to protect my mama. And so I tried to intervene. I tried to step in and save my mom, and my dad knocked me to the ground. And then in a rage, in a blind rage, he picked up a chair and went to smash the chair over my head. The full impact probably would have killed me. I wouldn't be standing here today. But fortunately, the legs of the chair hit the wall, broke the chair, and so only half the impact hit me in the head. I remember being in my room after that, crying, because I felt like I'd failed. I couldn't protect my mama. And then at the same time, so grieved and so broken on the inside, because my father, who's meant to be my provider, my protector, the life giver, the nurturer, tried to take my life when I was, and so I was very, very broken. So I knew at 15, being a skinny kid, that I wasn't strong enough. But when I turned 18, just give me 3 more years of development. So I started boxing. I started, and by the time I was 18, I could beat my dad's head. And instead, I get invited to a Christian service thing where I get saved. So I get saved. So now I'm saved. And so I just like, okay, you know what, God? As far as he concerns, he's dead to me. You're my father. And God says, yeah, it doesn't work that way. He says, you need to forgive your dad. I'm like, I'm right. When he comes grubbing, will I see some change in him? God says, yeah, it doesn't work that way. You didn't come groveling. I didn't see any change in you. I forgave first. And I'm like, God, but you don't know what he's done. And God says, actually, I do know what he's done. So this was about a 3-year wrestle. 3 years later, I finally get to the place where I forgive my dad. Or I'm ready to forgive my dad. I said, all right, Holy Spirit. I'm at Bible college. It's serious. I realize there's a ceiling over my life. I'll forgive him. He says, no, too late. Oh, what do you mean too late? He goes, no. He goes, you know, I asked you that 3 years ago and you wouldn't do it. So now I've just lifted the stakes. He goes, I don't want you to forgive him. I want you to tell him that you love him. I'm like, I had never heard those words growing up. I'd never heard those words growing up. Nobody had ever, my father had never said, I love you. Never heard those words. So I made a commitment. I knew I'd already blown it and I didn't want to know what the next one was. So I thought, I'll get off here. I said, all right, God, I'll tell him that I love him on my wedding day. I was dating beautiful Leanne. On my wedding day, I was more nervous about the promise I made to God than the promise I was about to make to this beautiful young lady. And I remember it was at the end of the reception, and you shake hands and everyone loves you and wishes you all the best. And people were praying for me because they knew Leanne. And that was less of a groan than I thought I was going to get. People were praying for her because they knew me. Anyway, and so So I left my dad to last. I remember walking up to him and he goes, congratulations. And he kind of stuck his hand out like this, you know, really stiff. And I pushed his hand away and I grabbed him in a bear hug. Wow. And I said, Dad, I want you to know I love you. No, you're okay. And so I just held him, ask Leanne, I just held him real tight. And I said, Dad, I love you. He's like, no, you're okay. A little emotional, you're okay. And then the third time, Dad, I want you to know I love you. And he goes, and just sagged. He didn't know. He'd never heard those words. His mother died when he was 5. He had a stepmother. His father became an alcoholic just with the pressure and death of his first spouse. And he would come home drunk and he would beat into the family. And so the stepmom obviously wanted to protect her little ones. And so if they did anything wrong, she didn't want them to get the beating from a violent, raging alcoholic. So she blamed it on the one who wasn't her biological son, my father. So my father would take a beating from his father for something he didn't do. And so he resented and hated his mother. And then he resented and hated his father. So at 14, he ran away from home. He'd never heard the words, I love you. Listen to me. The reason you need God in your life is because you can't give something you don't have. You can't give love if you don't have love. He'd never been, so he didn't know how to give. But here's the problem. He ran away from home. It's quite a dramatic story. He ran across a minefield. He lived in East Germany, which had a Grenzer wall between East and West, communism East, capitalism West. It's amazing. Communism's the answer, but we're going to build a wall to keep you in there in case you want to leave this awesome place where everyone has the same misery and poverty. Come on over. Anyway, give the government all your money. Trust men. Anyway, he meets my mum buying a pair of shoes. They get married. And then they move to Australia. Most people think, oh, if I just leave the hostile home, if I just move to another state, another country, if I move overseas, then everything will be different. Here's the problem. Where you go, there you are. Wait. Because it's not about the external circumstance. It's about the confessions and the issues in your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. My father brought the same anger. He brought the same resentment. He's brought the same bitterness from East Germany to West Germany, from West Germany to Australia. And he had those same things in him. His wife, forgiveness is so important, because whatever is in your heart will be produced in your life. Whatever is in your heart will be produced in your life. And so it doesn't matter, you'll lose it on an altitude in the airplane. He didn't lose it in the altitude on the airplane. Well, if you got to fly across a great ocean, then... No, he flew across a great ocean. Well, if you got to run through a minefield, he ran across a minefield. The same issues over here were the same issues reproduced there. Now, I had a choice. I could pick up stones. And if I told you the story, like I've told you bits and pieces, and threw the stones at my dad, you'd probably say, oh, here's another one. My dad, he beat my mom up. He did this. And I could stone him. And maybe if the story was told about his dad and some of the injustices I could pick up a stone and maybe just throw a little bit further and hit his dad. I could go back a generation. And probably if we look really closely, probably the grandfather, my dad's grandfather was probably no better. And I could get stones and throw. But you know what will happen if I do that? My kids. My Jordan. My Ashley. My Tommy. My Zoe would be standing here looking at my dysfunctions, looking at my judgments, looking at my bitterness. Because whatever you judge, you keep. Whatever you judge, you keep. Whatever you judge, you prison cell into your heart and reproduce in your life. my kids would be saying, my flipping dad, he's a jerk. And I stood here and I thought, I don't want that for them. I love them too much to pass that on to them. Somebody's got to break the cycle. Somebody's got to smash the generation. Somebody has got to thank God for God. Because he came, listen, the Holy Spirit will always tell you to do what's right. Because the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. We want to do what's convenient, what's easy. No. The Holy Spirit will do what's right because he wants to establish God's throne over your life. When you do what is right, his throne is established in righteousness. When his throne is established over your life, there is peace. When his throne is established over your life, there is power. When his throne is established over your life, there is prosperity. When his throne is established over your life, there is blessing. So you got to make a decision. I will do what's right, not what I feel. I will do what's right, even though everything in me wants to pick up a stone. I will do what's right. Do what is right. Do what is right. Do what is right. Do what is right. And before I pray, the reason that I shared about David is because that's David. David kills Goliath, a 9'9", heavily armed giant. He solves Saul's biggest problem. Saul is so enamored with David. He says to Jesse, David's father, he says, listen, your boy, I don't want him to come home. I want to put him on payroll. He's going to be on my team. He's going to be on my staff. We'll find a position for him. I like this kid. So I want him to be here. But then as he watches David and he sees, the Bible says that David behaved honorably. David was honorable. The word honorable is just two words, honor, able. He was able to honor. A lot of people in this world are looking for honor. You need to understand, honor is not something you extract from others to gain for yourself. The more that you extract, the more you actually lose. If you are able to honor, you actually receive honor. Your stock actually increases. From the age of 17, just a year later, to the age of 30, David lives like a wild animal. He lives hunted like a dog. He lives in caves. He lives in deserts. He sleeps out exposed under the elements, running for his life. Saul has got his assassins spread out through the countryside, trying to hunt him down, trying to eliminate him, because Saul recognizes that he behaves so honorably, that he knows that he is the future successor, that he's the one, he's the threat to take away his dynasty, his empire, his privilege, his power, his prestige. And so he thinks, if I kill David, then I can keep the benefits of the kingdom. And so on one day, he hires 3,000, or he takes 3,000 of his choicest men, his greatest warriors, and sends them out. Like, there are times where David is within a hairbreadth of being wiped out, but God has to intervene. Yes. Finally, the news comes to David. Saul has been killed by the Philistines in battle. When the news comes to David, his mighty men, now there's 400 of them, are looking at David. They're thinking he's going to say, got what he deserved. They're thinking he's going to say, woohoo, God has avenged me of mine enemies. They would think that he would say, good riddance to bad rubbish. They would think maybe he'd preach a sermon. See, this is what, when you go, you know what David did? Tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and mourned for 7 days. They're like, I can understand an hour. You can fake stuff for an hour. Maybe even fake it for a day. 7 days, no eating. He fasted and wept for 7 days and wrote a song. Wrote a song about the man for 13 years has made his life a miserable hell. David wrote a song. The lyrics are in your Bible. When you read the lyrics, you're like, David, I think you might have been drinking when you wrote this. Because you only say nice things about Saul. Handsome, chief amongst men, warrior. Chosen by God, great king. Are we talking about the same Saul? And how he weeps for Jonathan. Then they bury Saul and Jonathan and the sons who were murdered. And so then David says, now the whole nation is going to fast and the whole nation is going to mourn. Because there were people coming up saying, hey, good thing. That was God, man. God, he was seeing. He, God. And David's like, no. Don't you dare carry my offense and make it your own. Can I just tell you? If anybody here says, you know what, Pastor, I really want to be a dumb Christian. Pastor, how could I be the dumbest Christian in San Diego? I could tell you. I'll give you the clue. It's real simple. Carry an offense that's not your own. Seriously, just find an offense. What do you mean? The usher said what? I'm leaving this church because an usher said to one of the patrons, I don't have an offense of my own, but there are so many Christians that do that. So anyway, that's why it's a bit quiet. So David says, no. We can't move this kingdom forward. We can't move this kingdom forward. If you borrow an offense, there is no, I refuse to try and worship my God with the weight of a rock of offense in my heart, weighing down my heart. It's very hard. The Bible says, David said, I will not lift up mine heart to an idol. When you worship, you're lifting up your heart. Do you know how hard it is to lift up your heart when it's full of rocks of offense and rocks of bitterness and rocks of anger and rocks of resentment? Have a clean heart. The Bible says the pure in heart will see God. Have a light heart. Have a heart that is free of all of those, you know, encumbrances. So David calls the whole nation into prayer and fasting, into mourning, because he's doing a sweep through. We will honor this man of God. Because David was able to honor somebody who, in my esteem, behaved dishonorably. God lifted David's name so high that when God walked on planet Earth, when God clothed himself in human skin and walked on the planet, people called him Jesus, son of David. Jesus, son of David. And Jesus didn't say, well, actually, I'm David's. So much honor. The honor goes even further, where David, now that he's the king, inquires, is there anybody left? Is there anybody who escaped the Philistine slaughter of Saul and his kids? And a report was brought to him, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, the nurse picked him up and ran, and she stumbled and fell on top of him and broke his legs, and now he's lame from the waist down. Maybe snapped his little spine. He's now a young man. And David says, summon him. If you know anything about nature and wildlife, you know that when there's an alpha lion and he gets too old, a younger lion will challenge him for the head of the pride. When he beats the old lion, the first thing that the new alpha does, he goes and kills all the offspring. He wipes out all the DNA of the previous lineage to remove any threat to the pride. This happens in the lion world, but it happens in your world and my world. If you live in Russia, you don't want to criticize Vladimir Putin. Criticize this week. Oh, you choked on your... The following week. Happens all over the world. Don't be surprised by it. It's just... When Mephibosheth is called, he grovels on his face, the Bible says, and he says to David, what does my Lord want with a dead dog like me? In other words, he's trying to say, please, I'm no threat. Please, I'm no threat. Please don't kill me. Please don't. I've already lost my legs. Please don't kill me. I'm just a dead dog. I'm no threat to you. And David comes down and picks him up and says, Mephibosheth, from now on, you will sit at my table and you will eat from the table of the king. This man is Ziba. Ziba is your servant. Ziba, you will restore all the lands, all the houses, and all the possessions of Saul will be passed on to Mephibosheth, and you will work his gardens, you will work his vines, you will work his vineyards, you will work his fields, you will work his orchards, and all the produce you will bring into his account, but he won't need one scrap of it because I'll feed him from my table. I know I'm over time. Can you give me one last crazy thing? This is why David's beloved. Fast forward a few years, Absalom, his David's son, tries to split the kingdom. And it names all the people who went with Absalom against David. I can't believe it. I'm reading through. And the name Mephibosheth. He goes with Absalom against David. And Mephibosheth said, maybe today God will restore my kingdom because I'm the son of Saul. Maybe this is the day that God is going to bring judgment on David. And so David elevates, blesses somebody who there was no guarantee. There was no payment that one day you would, this guy would betray him. And yet David still blessed him, still loved him. David wrote in the Psalms, he who shared my bread has lifted his heel against me. Later it was fulfilled in Judas. David was so honorable. He was so magnificent. He was the beloved. God wants you to be loved. Maybe you're here tonight and I'm not sure what your relationship's like with your father, with your earthly father, but can I just tell you, the most magnificent thing about being a Christian is I know that I've got faults and I know I've got failures and I know that I miss opportunities. I could have been a better dad. I missed that moment. I missed that. The great thing is that God fills in my gaps and he gives me somebody to point my kids to. I can say, hey, look at God. He's a perfect father. I can point my kids to God and they can drink directly from his fountain. They can come directly to his throne of grace. They can come directly to his throne of justice and righteousness, peace and joy. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, friends, you need to do that tonight. If you're here tonight and listen, you're estranged from your father. Maybe you're angry towards your father. Maybe you're bitter towards your father. Tonight, forgive. Forgive. Honor your mother and father. It's the first commandment with a promise. Honor them. You say, well, they haven't done anything honorable. God said to me a few years ago, he said, now that you're forgiven and loved, I want you to honor your dad. I'm like, okay, tell me something honorable that he's done. And God's like, I'm not asking you to honor him because he's done honorably. I'm not asking you to honor him based on his performance. I'm asking you to honor him based on his position as your father. Can I tell you why it's so important for you to forgive, for you to not hold resentment, for you to honor? I never saw this before. God said, how long have you been pastoring? It was 20-something years. Now it's 26 years I've been pastoring. He said, have you ever noticed this? These people who die, people get sick, ahead of their time. People always struggling with issues. He goes, you know what the common denominator is? I said, no. He says, they dishonor their mother and father. I'm like, well, how does that work? He says, when you dishonor your mother and your father because they weren't there for you, they were a raging young alcoholic, they were violent, they were abusive, they were disconnected, they were emotionally manipulated, whatever it is. And we've all got those things. He says, when you dishonor your mother and father, you actually don't hurt them, you hurt you. And I said, well, how do I hurt me? He said, because every cell in your body carries the DNA of your mother and your father. And by dishonoring them, you curse yourself. That's why the Bible says, honor your mother and your father, that it may go well with you and you live long in the land. Today, some people need to get free. So today, there are some people who struggle with sickness and migraines and headaches and can't seem to get ahead and can't seem to break through financially. You need to honor your mother and father, not because of performance, but because of position. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? I feel the Holy Ghost here. I know I'm a few minutes over. I promise you I'm going to pray and we're going to be done. The first lot of people I want to pray for, if you're here tonight and you've never surrendered to God, let me just tell you, church, at C3, we don't want to just play church. This is not like a, hey, let's build a building with like real cool air conditioning and let's have some music for people that believe in an invisible being. No. We actually know that God wants to meet with you. He wants to heal you. He wants to bless you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to take you into your great purpose. He wants to show you your destiny. He wants to begin to tap and release your potential. But you got to make that first step towards Him. He came down from heaven and hung on a cross. Now He's wondering, what's your response? Will you say, hey, I'm with you, Jesus? That's you tonight. You need to get your life right, or you need to come back to God. Would you quickly raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Then I'm going to do a prayer for those who need to honor or forgive. Is there anybody like that tonight saying, hey, Pastor, I really need to get my life right with God? Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe you're just away from God. Maybe thank you over here. Thank you. I see that hand. God bless you. Who else is there? Would you raise your hand? I want to pray really quickly. I know I'm over time. Is there somebody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you in live stream. Thank you on live stream. Somebody else. Somebody else. Quickly, would you raise your hand? I just feel like there's somebody else. My life's not right with God. I'm away from God. Christian, why don't you pray where you are? Thank you, champion. I see your hand. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? Anybody else? Quickly, thank you. Up the back, I see your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? I want to pray for you. I just feel like there's somebody else. Somebody else just wrestling right now in your heart. Just cross that line. Cross over. Come on over. The grass is greener. The weather's better. Come on over, I promise you. Is it just one more person? One more person. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, you saw those hands that were raised. Lord Jesus, tonight, I declare their sins are forgiven. I declare tonight that they are clean before you, that they are washed clean by your precious blood. I ask, Father, tonight that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they would know that they are your children, that they are your sons and your daughters. Fill them right now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Those of you that raised your hands, standing over here is what we call our response lounge. In about 60 seconds, I'm going to dismiss the service. Go down to our response lounge. We want to give you a Bible, and we want to give you a book called Following Jesus. Just a real simple little thin one. It'll help you navigate your way through the Bible, God's Word. But right now, I want to pray for all of us. And why don't we all do this? Say these words. Lift your hands to heaven and say these words out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, tonight I make a decision that I bless my father on Father's Day. I honor my father. I hold no resentments, no bitter judgments, no anger or animosity. I bless my father. Lord, I ask that you would bless him. Right now, visit with him. Father, and I thank you today that your hand's upon my life, that I'm stepping into a new level of freedom, a new level of blessing, a higher level of prosperity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming out. Thank you so much for coming out on Father's Day. After church, our community groups, which is our 25 plus groups, you're all going to Eureka, great restaurant. Take somebody out for dinner tonight. Love somebody. Let's be the friendliest church. Let's be the most loving church in San Diego. If there's someone you don't know that you see, ask them to come and join your group. Take them out, love them, buy them dinner, and show them that we are the most loving crowd in all of San Diego. God bless you. Happy Father's Day to all our fathers. Don't forget, if you're not in a Connect group, sign up for a Connect group. We love you. God bless you. Have a great, great Sunday.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.